Your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 5. If you have one of the church Bibles, you'll find that on page 990, Proverbs chapter 5. So let me read from Proverbs chapter 5 and verse 1. Again, this is the father addressing his son. My son, pay attention to my wisdom, listen well to my words of insight, that you may maintain discretion and your lips may preserve knowledge. For the lips of an adulteress drip honey, and her speech is smoother than oil. But in the end, she is bitter as gall, sharp as a double-edged sword. Her feet go down to death, her steps lead straight to the grave. She gives no thought to the way of life. Her paths are crooked, but she knows it not. Now then, my sons, listen to me. Do not turn aside from what I say. Keep to a path far from her. Do not go near the door of her house, lest you give your best strength to others and your years to one who is cruel, lest strangers feast on your wealth and your toil enrich another man's house. At the end of your life, you will groan when your flesh and body are spent. You will say, how I hated discipline, how my heart spurned correction. I would not obey my teachers or listen to my instructors. I have come to the brink of utter ruin in the midst of the whole assembly. Drink water from your own cistern, running water from your own well. Should your springs overflow in the streets, your streams of water in the public squares, let them be yours alone, never to be shared with strangers. May your fountain be blessed, and may you rejoice in the wife of your youth. A loving doe, a graceful deer, may her breast satisfy you always. May you ever be captivated by her love. Why be captivated, my son, by an adulteress? Why embrace the bosom of another man's wife? For a man's ways are in full view of the Lord, and he examines all his paths. The evil deeds of a wicked man ensnare him. The cords of his sin hold him fast. He will die for lack of discipline, led astray by his own great folly. We're going to end the reading of God's word there this morning. We've seen already how the book of Proverbs uses images, Lady Wisdom and Madam Folly, each calling out for the attention of the simple or the naive, the ant and the sluggard representing our attitudes to work. Well, this morning we're going to look in the book of Proverbs at two other images that are used in relation to our sexual desires. They're the images of water and of fire. The image of improper sexual relationships is compared to fire from which we must flee. We read there, we read in chapter 6, verses 27 and 28. Can a man scoop fire into his lap without his clothes being burned? Can a man walk on hot coals without his feet being scorched? Now, I should explain that in the context of the book of Proverbs, the prostitute is always an adulterer. In other words, she is always a married woman. In their society, women were married young, and the prostitute was one who had abandoned her marriage vows. But the New Testament is clear that as Christians, we should flee from sexual immorality. That's 1 Corinthians 6, verse 18. That is, any pursuit of sexual satisfaction outside of the marriage relationships. Proverbs, however, is stressing the lasting consequences of sexual immorality by comparing it to the scars that remain long after burns have healed. Sexual immorality leaves lasting scars in our lives. Now, when you address that issue with your children, you could express upon them all kinds of warnings about sex outside of marriage. You could talk about sexually transmitted diseases, the psychological impact of promiscuity, the hardening of personality so that we're unable to trust other people again, the devastating impact of sexual betrayal, of guilt, of the lack of trust in your marriage partner, of how it hinders normal sexual relations in marriage, of simply living with bitterness, resentment, and regret. We could talk about all of those things, but when we come to talk with our children, our concern is that they would seek to honour the Lord above other things. In other words, that the warning isn't of the lasting scars that are left behind, but the warning is that as Christians, we want to be people who honour God with our sexual desires. The Christian should avoid sex outside of marriage, not because of all of the consequences of it, but because it is rebellion against the God who loves them and whom they have come to love. One of the most interesting books I read in the last year was Rosario Butterfield's The Secret Thoughts of an Unlikely Convert. I meant to bring it with me this morning, but I forgot. She was an English professor who was a leader in the United States of feminist thinking and a promoter of gay and lesbian rights. And the book recounts how she became a follower of the Lord Jesus, and she describes her conversion simply as a train wreck, that it just made a mess of her life, that she had to pick up the pieces. At one point, she was speaking in front of a group of young people, and one person put up their hand and asked how she knew she had been healed from being a lesbian if she hadn't yet had sex with a man. Now, listen to her answer to that question. What good Christians don't realize is that sexual sin is not recreational sex gone overboard. Sexual sin is predatory. It won't be healed by redeeming the context or the genders. Sexual sin must simply be killed. What is left of your sexuality after this annihilation is up to God. But healing to the sexual sinner is death, nothing more and nothing less. I told my audience that I think too many young Christian fornicators plan that marriage will redeem their sin. Too many young Christian masturbators plan that marriage will redeem their patterns. Too many young Christian pornographers think that having legitimate sex will take away the desire for illegitimate sex. They're wrong. And the marriages that result from this line of thinking are dangerous places. I know I told my audience why over 50% of Christian marriages end in divorce, because Christians act as though marriage redeems sin. Marriage does not redeem sin. Only Jesus can do that. Now, that book was worth buying for that one sentence. Christians act as though marriage redeems sin. Marriage does not redeem sin. Only Jesus can do that. You see, if you're single and you think that when you marry, you will no longer have struggles with your sexual desires, well, you are sadly mistaken. Your hope is misplaced. Your hope needs to be not in marriage, but in Jesus, that he sets us free from the power of sin and enables us to honor God with our sexual desires. If you are married, there is serious warning here in this passage about the attractiveness of the adulterous relationship. Listen again to that warning from Proverbs. Can a man scoop fire into his lap without his clothes being burned? Can a man walk on hot coals without his feet being scorched? We have a saying, don't we? You cannot play with fire without getting burned. And as the father warns his son in chapter 5 about the dangers of an adulterous relationship, he focuses on two things in particular. The adulterous relationship is first of all built on false promises. Look at verse 3 of chapter 5. The lips of an adulteress drip honey, and her speech is smoother than oil. It might be the promise of companionship to someone who feels alone in their marriage. It might be the promise of excitement to the person whose life feels like a drudgery and a bore. It might be the promise of sexual intimacy to the person whose marriage partner has lost all interest in a sexual relationship. It might be the promise of romance to someone who feels neglected by their marriage partner. But whatever the reason behind it, the adulterous relationship holds out a promise to meet our need, but we need to understand that it is a false promise. The lips of an adulteress drip honey, and her speech is smoother than oil, but in the end, She is bitter as gall, sharp as a double-edged sword. It doesn't live up to what it promises to be. Yes, there might be momentary feelings of romance or passion or companionship, but it doesn't last. The lips of an adulteress drip honey, her speech is smoother than oil, but in the end it is bitter as gall, sharp as a double-edged sword. Her feet go to death, her steps lead straight to the grave. She gives no thought of the way of life. Her paths are crooked, but she knows it not. The father also warns the son to avoid the adulterous relationship because it results in wasted years. Look at verses 8 to 10. Keep to a path far from her. Do not go near the path of her house, lest you give your best strength to others and your years to one who is cruel, lest strangers feast on your wealth and your toil enrich another man's house. You see, the adulterous relationship offers false promises which result in wasted years, investing time and emotion and wealth in something that cannot last and won't amount to anything. And the wise person, the person walking in the path of wisdom, will do all that they can to avoid an adulterous relationship. The Bible, of course, tells us that adultery begins in the heart. And the wise person will learn to guard their hearts against lustful thoughts and desires. And we have a growing problem in our day, don't we, with the availability of pornography. And nothing will hinder normal sexual relationships more and encourage an adulterous relationship more than the promoting of lustful thoughts through the use of pornography. The Bible tells us about a married man with lots of children. But that didn't mean he no longer struggled with lust. He was a godly man, and yet here's what he said: I made a covenant with my eyes not to look lustfully at a girl. A godly man is not a man who does not even notice beautiful women around him. Rather, a godly man, like Job here, is a man who knows the sinfulness of his own heart. A godly man recognizes his tendencies to sin, acknowledges his weakness, looks to God for the strength that he needs, and commits himself to honor God with his sexual desires. If this is an area in which you struggle, can I encourage you to take the necessary steps to put some distance between you and the availability of pornography? That might mean installing some kind of software on your computer. It might involve strict discipline of when and where you use your computer. But if you do not take steps to address it, you will find those lustful thoughts and desires growing and ultimately enslaving you. And taking those steps doesn't mean that you are weak. Rather, it means that you know the sinfulness of your own heart, that you want to honor God with your sexual desires, and like Job, you make a covenant with your eyes not to look lustfully upon a girl. Now, the father in Proverbs turns from warning his son about the dangers of adulterous relationship to encouraging his son instead to seek satisfaction for his sexual desires within the marriage relationship. We read in Proverbs chapter 5, verse 15, drink water from your own cistern, water running from your own well. So what is he talking about? Well, he's talking about sex. We see that because of what the father has just said and what he's about to say next. He's been warning about the adulteress, the woman who sleeps around, the woman who gives no thought to her way of life. But this message is not simply to stay away from such a woman, but instead to seek sexual satisfaction in the marriage relationship. Now let's put this in the wider context of Scripture and understand first of all that marriage is a good gift from a loving God. Now I've been careful there in the words that I've used to say marriage is a good gift from God rather than saying sex is a good gift from God. Now that's not because sex is bad or of little value. But as soon as we separate sex from marriage, we distort God's good gift. Suppose a man buys his wife a beautiful necklace, made in gold, filled with precious jewels, including one large expensive diamond. She takes the necklace. She comments on how beautiful the diamond is. She removes the diamond from the necklace and discards the remains of it. The diamond is no less precious. The parts of the necklace are no less precious. But she has destroyed the gift that her husband intended her to have. She wouldn't be wrong to tell people that the diamond was a wonderful gift from her husband. And yet it wouldn't truly reflect the generosity of the husband, nor the beauty of the gift. And it's the very same when we begin to separate in our minds sex from marriage. Marriage is a good gift from a loving God. When God made the first man, we know that the Lord saw that it was not good for the man to be alone. The man lived in a perfect world, free from sin, free from sickness, free from death, and yet he was still lacking something. He needed companionship. And so God gave him a wife who would be a helper suitable for him. That means that the woman would become a partner with him in fulfilling God's commission to work the garden and to take care of it. Now, do you notice there what the purpose of marriage is? It's not primarily to satisfy each other's sexual desires. The primary purpose of marriage is that man and woman would help each other to fulfill God's calling upon their lives. Yet the purpose of sex within marriage is to unite husband and wife as one flesh. When a husband and wife consummate their marriage through a sexual relationship, they form a union whereby they are committed to one another for as long as they shall live and will remain faithful to each other rather than seeking sexual satisfaction outside of the marriage relationship. Now, we live in a world that is increasingly teaching us that it is impossible for a man and a woman to find sexual satisfaction in a lifelong marriage relationship. After all, we have all of these sexual desires and urges which are only natural and have to be satisfied. But remember that it was our Creator who gave us these desires, and He gave them to us for a reason. God gave us these desires so that we would continue to pursue each other in the marriage relationship. And that is what the Father understands in Proverbs chapter 5. The father tells the son that in his wife he has found a natural spring from which the purest and coolest of water comes, and which he will find eminently satisfying. In that case, why would he seek water that runs through the streets, becomes lukewarm in the sun, carrying all kinds of diseases? Look at verses 16 to 19. Should your springs overflow in the streets, your streams of water in the public squares, let them be yours alone, never to be shared with strangers. May your fountain be blessed, and may you rejoice in the wife of your youth. A loving doe, a graceful deer, may her breast satisfy you always. May you ever be captivated by her love. You see, limiting sex to the marriage relationship isn't in any way God seeking to rob us of something that would be good for us. It is God's way of giving to the sexual relationship the honor and value that is due to it. It's not something to be shared in a casual relationship on a night out. It's not even something to share with someone you think you might love, but who hasn't committed themselves to you as a lifelong companion. It is something that is so precious that it should only be shared with a person who is committed to being your lifelong companion. Seeking sex only within marriage takes that precious diamond and places it where it belongs and where it was only ever meant to be, the greatest treasure in that necklace. Now, this sexual union in marriage, we're told, symbolizes Christ's love for the church. Marriage points beyond itself to a far greater far more important love, the love of Jesus for his people. The love of the husband for his wife is to reflect the love of Jesus that gave up even his life for the church. And the willingness of the wife to submit to her husband reflects the fact that Jesus is Lord of the church. And we honor God with our sexual desires when we don't seek our own satisfaction, but instead the satisfaction of our marriage partners, our future marriage partners, or if we never marry, Jesus, our Lord. Now, we learned from the children this morning that it's no good merely listening to the word and not doing what it says. And the man who actually wrote these proverbs came to the end of his own life living with regret because he failed to live by his own advice. Think of Solomon and listen to the words that he shares with his son. At the end of your life, you will groan when your flesh and body are spent. You will say, "How I hated discipline, how my heart spurned correction. I would not obey my teachers or listen to my instructors. I have come to the brink of ruin in the midst of the assembly." You see, the man who writes these words knew all that we said to be true. And yet, this is where his life ended. He married many other women. He married women who worshipped other gods, who led him to worship other gods, so that his heart became far from God. And you see, the truth is, we can know all of this in our heads that we've heard about this morning, that marriage is a good gift from a loving God, that sexual satisfaction isn't found in many relationships, but in one lifelong relationship. But unless we commit ourselves to walk in the path of wisdom, not just listen to the voice of God, but obey the voice of God, because we want to honor him with our desires, we are in grave danger. We will struggle in this area, but any hope of change begins with the heart. We need hearts that are filled with a passion for God above all other things. We need hearts that desire God more than we desire our own needs to be satisfied. And if we grasp something of the greatness of God's love for us, believe that God's desires for us are only for our good, then we will learn to honor God with our sexual desires, to trust him with whatever the future holds, and to give help to us in whatever struggles that we face. Let's pray together.